subject today is Aaron, mouthpiece or model. My text is on page 47, the third chapter of the book of Exodus, beginning to read with verse 1, if you would like to follow me along as I read selectively. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And you will remember that when he turned aside, the voice of God spoke to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am I. And then God said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then if you will look with me at verse 10. Come, said the Lord, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I will be with you. And then in the fourth chapter at verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs which he had charged him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The setting of the lesson of the morning is obviously the famous call of God to Moses to be the great deliverer of his people. And there are so many things we ought to take an in-depth look at in that dramatic scene. The call of Moses, for example, came in the routine of things, just another ordinary day in the desert tending the sheep. And then suddenly his mind and his heart was arrested as he was confronted with a new opportunity for God. More often than not, that is where the call of God comes to all of us, in the routine of things. And then what God wanted Moses to do was very clear. God said to Moses, called him by name, said, take off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground, and this is what I want you to do. I have a job for you. Go to Pharaoh and demand that he set my people free, and that he let them go now. The man and the mission merged, but the man was reluctant. And it is a fascinating story of all that went on. And you can just imagine the conversation that Moses was having in his own mind. His first reaction was, you got to be kidding. There must be somebody else. How well do you know Pharaoh? You know, I grew up in his house. He's a pretty tough cookie and he has lots of power. And have you forgotten that, figuratively speaking, my picture is in every post office in Egypt? And underneath the picture, wanted for murder, Moses. I'm still a fugitive. Now, I don't have the time today to cover all of the excuses that Moses made, but you know as I know that if you really don't want to do something, any excuse will suffice. I'm not the person for a job like that, said Moses. Not me, not here, not now. The people in Egypt won't believe me. I don't have any credibility with them. I'm not a good speaker. You know the story. My content is good, but my delivery is poor. And the bottom line of it all, Moses expressed in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter when he said, "You get somebody else, please." It's a conversation of remarkable candor, a conversation that reveals the patience of God. I'm not too sure I would have quibbled about a voice speaking to me out of a burning bush telling me to do something. I would have tried to negotiate right then to get his help. You know, God made us in his image and he made us as free men and women, so we have the right to choose. We are not puppets, but persons. And that's a powerful lesson to ponder, the whole question of free will. The key to our response to the call of God is never ability, for we all have something that we can offer because God gave us some gifts that we can use. The key to our response to God's call is always, finally and fully, our willingness, our availability to put at the disposal and the use of God for God's glory the capacities that we have. Ability is never the question. Availability is always the question. The ground was littered with rocks one day, and a brook was running between two great armies, one cringing with fear, the other taunting and shaking their spears. A little shepherd boy grabbed up a handful of rocks and began to load his slingshot and went forth. He was available when a whole army would not face Goliath. And then God said, Moses, I want you to go forth. And there are two foundational things you can expect. One is, I will go with you. And secondly, Aaron, your brother, will be your helper, will stand by your side and make all the speeches that need to be made because he is an effective communicator. Moses could not have made it without Aaron. In fact, no leader can stand alone. All leaders must have those who help, who stand beside them to enhance, to undergird their efforts. And during this week, through parties and celebrations and resolution, through words of praise and appropriate recognition, through gifts of love, by the end of this day, a reception immediately after this service, we give thanks for and honor our friend and colleague, Chuck Mann. Now, we thoroughly roasted him on Wednesday evening at the Chuck Roast. He's well done on both sides, I can tell you that. But today I want, speaking for all of us, to pay tribute to Chuck, not only for his 37 years as a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ, but for 24 years of loving and devoted service in this church, and for the 22 years that he has been for me, a strong right arm, a friend, a helper, a confidant, and my pastor. I rejoice today in his good health and the promise of retirement for him and for Ellen. When I came to be the pastor of this church, all of those who were ministers on the staff were prepared to put their resignations on my desk so that I would have the opportunity to formulate my own staff as any pastor should have. And I remember sitting down in Chuck's office 22 years ago, and in 5 minutes I knew that I could work with him and that we could be a team. And I will tell you fundamentally, it was probably one of the finest decisions I ever made for myself and for the best interest of this church. You know, if we are not careful when we need to reach out for resources, if we are not careful, we will search the world over and may ignore a tremendous resource that is near at hand. And Chuck has been a very fine part of all that has happened here. It was said of Joan of Arc by a French historian that in her early hours of uncertainty, that it behooved her to find in the bosom of her family someone who would believe in her. And that's what I've had in Chuck. So today, on the occasion of Chuck's retirement, I believe that there are lessons to be learned for us as a people from the partnership between Moses and Aaron that will stand us in good stead as we move now toward the future. So note with me, first of all, that Aaron was a leader. He was a leader useful in his own right, in his own responsibilities, in his own way. We become leaders when we believe in something so strongly and when we believe that we can make a difference by pursuing those beliefs. Robert McAfee Brown, a gifted writer, once observed, "We write because we want to change things. We write because we have this arrogant but absolutely essential conviction that our curious little marks and squiggles read by others can make a difference." Aaron believed that he could be of help to Moses. Moses knew that he needed his help. And together they led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into and toward the promised land. I believe that Chuck, for many reasons of course, but for two very crucial and foundational reasons, has earned here a place of significance and usefulness. His great gifts of usefulness have been in two areas. He is a great teacher. I do not know of a more gifted teacher of the Bible than Chuck Mann, and he has impacted hundreds of the members of this church for good and for God by his teaching. And I think he has earned a great place in our hearts and in usefulness here because of his capacity to care for people. Hundreds of us, myself included, have been the beneficiaries of his compassion, his understanding, and his empathy, his willingness to listen and to care. From the very beginning of our relationship, he has had my complete confidence, and he has provided for me some respite from the pressures of my task. And when I've been away on study leave and vacation, or because of illness, I have rested easier because Chuck was on the scene. I knew that whatever developed, he could and he would handle it. That he could think, in effect, my thoughts, and had that intuitive sense of knowing the rightness of what needed to be done. And together we have seen massive changes take place in this church. The scene before us has been and continues to this day to be one of constant change. The changes are coming today with greater rapidity than ever before. Together we have seen this church go from being a community to a metropolitan church, from being a regional to a church with a national witness. The psychologist Mark Gerson has stated that one of his major discoveries in life is that things change. And he said that the rules of the first half are by and large inherited, while the rules of the second half are ones we have to discover for ourselves. We have, together in Christ's name, discovered and made some discoveries and have tried constantly to make of this church a still point of love in a turning and changing world. Aaron was a leader. But note with me, secondly, that Aaron also was loyal. No leader can operate in an environment of disloyal vipers. A leader must surround himself or herself with those who are loyal. Loyal to assist in the work being done. Loyal doing necessary and foundational things. And you have, as a congregation, provided all of us who serve you here a climate of encouragement and creativity and loyalty. And even when we have differed here and there, we have done so without being disagreeable about it. I'm not at all sure that you realize what an asset it is to have in place a staff that feels like a family, loves like a family, believes that our most important witness to you is to demonstrate how a talented, strong-minded, creative group of individuals can work together and genuinely love one another. That is a rare thing, and you have that. It requires a sense of loyalty for that to happen. Loyalty that is real is never defined and is not defined by me with two words, rubber stamp. Loyalty demands our best judgment and honesty. Chuck Mann has been my best friend just because of that, his loyalty and his honesty. I agree with Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk, who said that one of the chief means through which the Holy Spirit operates is human friendship. And that God made us friends in such a way that our friendship would work powerfully. Ours has been a productive friendship, and it could not have worked and would not have worked without our loyalty to each other. Aaron was a leader in his own right. He was loyal, and thirdly, Aaron was loved. Every great leader must have the love and respect of those whom he or she is trying to lead. Every significant leader encourages others around him or her to bloom. I genuinely thank God today for the esteem in which we all hold Chuck Mann. People have written me letters recently telling me how much Chuck had meant to them. It made me feel good. It was like being proud of your grandfather. I share your affection for him today. And when you write me letters about members of our staff and praise their effort, it causes me to rejoice and give thanks for them and for your taking the time to tell me something that they have done that was helpful to you. We are genuinely trying to model, as ministers and staff here, a leadership style that is effective, productive, but caring and loving and sensitive to the needs of people. No one has contributed more to that than Chuck, or modeled it more effectively. You know, of course, that physically, emotionally, mentally, I cannot meet all of the needs of everyone in this church. And so it's important to me, like it was for Garibaldi in Italy, to be surrounded by a brand of brothers and sisters who can extend the caring ministry of this churches all over wherever there is need. Now, we don't want to leave you with the impression today that Chuck Mann is a candidate for canonization. Eleanor Mann may, in effect, be feeling like the grieving widow at the funeral of her husband. The preacher was carried away with the eulogy to such an extent that the grieving wife sent her youngest son to look in the casket with this charge: "Son, go look in that box and see if it's really your daddy in there." Now, I'd like to say that while Chuck has been loyal and loving, it has had its limits. Many years ago on Easter, the church was filled with people, as it usually is on Easter, and as I walked to the lectern, which was over there, the pulpit was over here, we had a divided chancel in those days, a huge man suddenly rushed forward and pushed me out of the way with one word: "I need to give my testimony." And since he was about a foot and a half bigger than Big Ed, I said, "Be my guest." And I was standing there while he was going through all of this tirade or whatever it was, and I thought, sooner or later he's going to catch a breath. And when he does, I'm going to say, "Let's stand and sing Onward Christian Soldiers." So he breathed. I said, "Amen, brother. Let's stand and sing Onward Christian Soldiers." I've never forgotten it. This congregation leaped to their feet like they'd been shot out of a cannon. And we've never sung Onward Christian Soldiers like that since. I was told by reliable eyewitnesses that the organist, who's supposed to sit on the bench, that his seat never touched the bench during the playing of that hymn. And everyone in the choir was so tensed up that they all sang soprano. But my gallant friend who assisted me that day, we have it on videotape. Did he rush to my aid in danger's hour? No. We have on videotape Chuck making surely but quietly his way to the exit. Loyalty obviously has its limits. Now, we've shared a lot in common. We both have had open heart surgery, and we both wished we didn't have that in common, but we're both fine today. All that began for Chuck when I was away speaking at a commencement of an educational institution, and he fainted in the pulpit. And shortly thereafter, he had his surgery at Emory. One of the things that happened was out in TV land, where our television, where our service is televised, the rumor got out that I had dropped dead in the pulpit, and memorial gifts began to arrive here. And it was a sad moment for me to have to return those checks since I had not died. So Chuck and I together have had some unusual experiences. I had a kind of a scary religious experience this week. Chuck picked up the check when we had lunch. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, has made a decision about what she wants etched on her tombstone. It is a bit unusual, but she saw it one day on a road sign. She and Dr. Graham had been driving down the interstate, and the road was under construction, and there was just one lane of traffic on their side of the road. And after mile they of one lane traveling, they finally came to the end of the construction, and then it was that Mrs. Graham saw the sign. End of construction. Thanks for your patience. It's a pretty accurate summary of each of our lives, isn't it? We're all under construction, and the process requires patience. I am sure as Chuck reflects today upon 37 years in the ministry, and 24 of it here, that he has observed many of us under construction. It has required patience on his part, and patience at times from others who were observing what God was building and molding in him. He has been and is an agent of love and reconciliation, a loving and caring pastor, a loyal and a winsome friend. Conclusions are never easy. When E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary at age 83, wrote his spiritual autobiography, he titled it Song of Ascents. He gave it that title from one of the Psalms, a psalm that was sung by the people of Israel on their way to worship in the temple. And among the many things that E. Stanley Jones said was this, and I quote, "I shall sing my song of the pilgrimage I am making from what I was to what God is making of me. The best that I can say about myself is that I'm a Christian in the making, not yet made, but only in the making at age 83. So I face the future with confidence, even joy. I am persuaded that the so-called end is just a beginning. Jesus is Lord of the past, of the present, of the future, of everything, a conclusion which is a beginning. Or perhaps as Meister Eckhart said it, there is no stopping place in this life. No, nor was there ever one for any man, any woman, no matter how far along their way they'd gone. This above all, be ready at all times for the gifts of God and always for new ones." Chuck, for myself and for all of the people of this church, I love you and we love you. And we bid you today an affectionate farewell. You stand. Will you be seated, please? I'm happy to announce today, Chuck, that as a way of honoring you, that the session of our church has set aside the Peachtree Room, which will forever bear your name. And we believe that is an appropriate commemoration of your ministry, because that's where you began, in that room which was then the youth center. And it is also where you began the Bethel Bible studies in this church. And we shall place a plaque there of appreciation. And we shall hang a picture of you there as well. Surely there is a photograph from your college days that would be suitable.
I was thinking about that.
Yeah. At our request, and to honor your service to the wider church, because of our involvement in support of Village Atlanta, and because you are serving as chairman and will continue to serve as chairman of the trustees of the Presbyterian Homes of Georgia, in a new building which will shortly be under construction there, there will be a magnificent room that will be called the Charles Iverson Mann Jr. Library. And that is being dedicated in tribute to you. And then this resolution. Charles I. Mann Jr., the session of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church on the 21st day of June, in the year of our Lord, 1993, by official resolution and having the concurrence of the members of the congregation, do so to maintain your ties of affection to this church and to give thanks for your faithfulness among us for 24 years as Minister of Youth and Education, Minister of Education, Senior Associate Pastor of Administration, Senior Associate Pastor of Pastoral Care. We also record our thanks for countless hours spent in ministry in Christ's name to any and to all who pass through these doors, for sharing God's love through your preaching and teaching as you have led others to believe and to grow in their Christian faith, for the happy spirit that you have brought to your work, for the guidance given to our youth, for your prayers, visits, and genuine concern as you served in pastoral care, for the encouragement and support to the staff as we work together to meet the needs and demands of a growing and vital church, for being pastor to the pastor, in friendship, love, and intuitive understanding throughout the years. For all these actual accomplishments, and for the breadth and devotion of your loyalty, your great gift of teaching, your love for Christ, and the manner of your living, we name you blessed. Given by unanimous action of the session, made official by the seal of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church, this 27th day of June, W. Frank Harrington, moderator. And we give you now a love gift from this congregation, and we hope that this will be used to bring you and Elena joy, and that it will provide for you something that you've dreamed about having. God bless you, and we love you. Thank you.
Well, I'm speechless after 37 years in the ministry. I'm sure my wife finds that to be very unique. I'm overwhelming by the feelings of affection that you have expressed to me and that I feel here today from you, and I thank you so much for that. I want to say a special word of thanks to Frank for giving me the opportunity to serve here and to use my talents in the way that I have. Were it not for him, this would have never taken place. And I want to affirm today my love for him and my friendship with him as he has toward me. I want to say a word of thanks to the staff of this church for the family and the fellowship that we share together. But especially I want to say a word of thanks to you for the way that you have affirmed me, my family, and your ministers and your staff here. You have made it possible for us to do what we have done. I give thanks today to God that I was in the right place at the right time 24 years ago and 22 years ago when Frank came. I believe firmly, more so now than ever before, in the providence of God, that He led me here and had me in this place so that I was just right, in the right place, when the opportunity came for this great ministry to take place. And I thank all of you for giving me the chance to participate in it with you. Thank you.